across town, and so she came in a little bit late. I can tell you this, I absolutely love the spirit that I felt this morning when I came in. It reminds me of our church. You don't come in and see a lot of people not smiling and just sitting there. I got two hugs right when I walked in this morning. You know what? That's what it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to just come and sit, listen, and leave without talking to anybody. In fact, you actually look like you want to be here. That's unusual in some churches. But I've appreciated the Spirit, and I know where it comes from. It comes from the Lord, but it also comes from your pastor and his wife. I was just now met him this morning, heard a little bit about their history, but all they want to do is serve. And that's what they're doing. Their humble spirit is contagious, and it has impacted you guys. I'm so glad, Pastor McBride, God brought you here. Really, really am. Bet you are. Let me tell you briefly, because I've already been told by AB, that y'all are walking out at 12:10, whether I'm still preaching or not. I'm just kidding. AB didn't say that. But just briefly, my wife and I, we were involved in Christian school ministry in Columbia, South Carolina. We were enjoying our ministry there, had a wonderful time. Our children were there, had small children at the time, but the Lord began to burden our hearts as we were trying to encourage teenagers to give their lives to the Lord. He began to burden our hearts for those that have never had a chance to hear. So we decided to surrender everything to the Lord and go to the mission field to people that did not have a chance to hear. So we went to Cuba and the Dominican Republic and spent about 8 years overseas serving the Lord there, established a church in the Dominican Republic that is still going on today. In fact, we went back last summer with my son Zach, who's a youth pastor now, with his first youth group mission trip overseas, and to see the teens he grew up with now serving in the church, youth pastor in their church there in the Dominican, there's just nothing like it. And so we were privileged to be able to serve overseas during that time. My wife was diagnosed with lupus in 03, got her treatment there for a couple of years, but decided we just needed to get her specialized help. Pastor Butler, who was at Victory Church at the time, invited us to come stay in their mission house for a while she got medical treatment. Thank the Lord, she's in remission now, so we are praising Him for that. But when we came back to the States, the first of 06, we were reeling. We didn't know what to do because we had planned to stay in the Dominican the rest of our lives. But the Lord had other plans. When we landed in the United States, Victory Baptist Church had just finished their new building. They moved out in March, which left their old building vacant. So what are we going to do with that? We said, well, we're still full-time missionaries, so we'll just plant a foreign church on American soil. How's that? So we started with four Hispanics, 2006, and the Lord helped grow the church. We sought for a national pastor for several years, but the Lord put roadblocks up every single time, and now we understand why. He had another ministry about 30 minutes up the road, up 26, that had also started the exact same year, in 2006. And you'll see on the video how that the Lord brought those two ministries together. And just a year ago, we began to pray and fast about bringing the two ministries together, which is not an easy task. But the Lord has done amazing things. So I want to show you the video now. It presents our ministry, the incredible door that God has opened for our Hispanic ministry, really unique and unheard of. And then I want to share a little bit more, and then we'll hear from the Word of God this morning, okay? Brother AB, we're ready.
On April 23rd, 2006, Iglesia Bautista Victoria, with four Hispanics present, had its first official church service. Missionary Chris Phillips and his family initiated the work, and they have ministered there for the last 13 years.
On July 1st, 2006, Iglesia Bautista Northside at its first official service 20 miles to the north with a single mother and her young son. Pastor Alex Meehan and his family have labored faithfully over the last 13 years, pouring their life into the ministry at Northside Baptist Church. The Lord worked through both ministries to reach many Hispanics in the greater Charleston area. Souls were saved, baptized, and discipled. Through the power of the gospel, marriages have been restored, addictions have been overcome, workers have been trained, and lives have been transformed. Little did we know that the Lord had a single purpose for these two churches.
At the beginning of this year, the two churches began to explore the idea of merging the two ministries together in order to consolidate all of our resources. This would allow us to have a greater impact on the Hispanic community in Charleston in the following three ways. We would have more potential to impact Charleston with the gospel. We would give God the opportunity to do something extraordinary in the Hispanic community. We would have combined finances and the possibility of owning our own property.
After praying, fasting, and much discussion, both churches voted unanimously to complete the merge. And on July 14th, 2019, Pastor Alex Meehan became senior pastor. Pastor Chris and his wife Dawn are missionaries, so they will be helping with the transition as long as necessary and then move on as the Lord directs. A little over a month ago, we were approached by a faithful local pastor who has come to the agonizing decision to dissolve his church after 40 years of faithful ministry. While this is heartbreaking on many levels, the church would like our mission church to purchase the property well below the estimated value. They are planning to use the money from the sale of the property to support their missionaries for one more term and also to resolve some internal financial obligations.
The property is conveniently located near 526. The church building has an auditorium with space for around 140 people, a fellowship hall, Sunday school rooms, a nursery, a kitchen, an outdoor pavilion. The building is fully furnished and move-in ready. The special asking price, which is being offered exclusively to our ministry, is $200,000. Our people have saved $40,000 in our building fund. Therefore, the amount we need to raise is $160,000.
Our people are working hard to raise money through various fundraising efforts. We're planning to receive special sacrificial offerings from our members over the next 2 months. We are also in the process of applying for financial aid with Jehovah Jireh Ministries, a foundation that helps mission churches acquire property. In addition, we are in the process of pre-qualifying for a small loan if that becomes necessary. We are interested in partnering with churches and individuals locally and abroad to work together to reach the Hispanic population here in Charleston.
Would you commit to praying for the Hispanics in Charleston and for us, that we would be able to raise the funds to purchase this property? Would you consider partnering with us financially, either on a monthly basis or possibly making a one-time gift? If you're local to Charleston, would you partner with us by referring your Hispanic neighbors, coworkers, clients, and friends to our local church? Together, we can make a lasting impact in the lives of many who are a part of this needy mission field right here on American soil.
Well, that's taking place just a few miles from where you guys are. If you walked into our church this morning, you wouldn't understand a word. It's all in Spanish. But as we heard in Sunday school this morning, and Brother Tim, I thoroughly enjoyed the class. I enjoyed the interaction, the questions, the jokes that some of you were making, and just the family atmosphere that we had. But if you were to go to our church this morning, you would see families happy, but they represent marriages that were that close to divorce. They represent addictions, alcohol, cocaine, but the Lord has restored them to each other, and also He has saved them and rescued them from that horrible life. We saw that on the mission field overseas, but being able to come back here and see there is a great mission field right around us here that most Americans can't communicate with. They speak broken English, and just like we speak un poquito of español, but to actually minister to them, they need to hear it in their heart language. And that's where God burdened our hearts, and that's how He has brought these two ministries together. That's an old video. That video was made back in October. It was only October the 20th that we actually decided to move forward with the option of trying to raise money for this property. Since October the 20th, our people themselves have sacrificed, raised, they've sold tacos, tamales, you name it, to raise funds. They've raised over $20,000 themselves. We've had friends of our ministry donate money as well. And the Jehovah Jireh ministry, brother, are you familiar with them? They, every single year, they get together and decide to donate money to help mission churches get property. And we just heard from them last Monday. They're going to donate for us $75,000 toward that property. Basically, that leaves around $40,000 that we have to raise before June. I think God can do that. And as Dawn and I have mentioned, we're missionaries, so we're planning to transition out, which we're doing now. And God will lead us where He wants us to be next. If He tells you, please let us know, because we're praying hard about where to go. But as I begin to think of all that He's done, I know that He has a plan for this ministry. It's not just ending now that we're about to get a property. It's just beginning for the impact these people can make in Charleston, the mission field that's around us. So I would appreciate it if you would pray for them, first of all. If you do decide to come alongside and partner with us, I have plenty of tracts back there that I've given to Pastor McBride. It's all in Spanish. If you have some Spanish clients or neighbors or friends, or you come across them when you're out in the city, give them a tract and just point to it. And they can read it, and it has our address on there and the plan of salvation. And you never know what a tract can do to change a life. So, Brother McBride, thank you for allowing us in to present that. And if you would just pray, prayers would be wonderful. If you'd like to come and visit sometime, we'd love to have you, and we would just appreciate your getting involved at least by being aware that there is a church in Charleston that you can trust and refer your Hispanic friends to. That's what it's all about. Thank you so much for that opportunity, but I think we're here to worship the Lord, aren't we, and to hear from His Word. So let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, always appreciate the emphasis of missions in churches where we go, and I appreciate your emphasis on missions. In fact, we have supported one of your own missionaries about 2 years after we started our church in Victory down in James Island. Brother Lee Johnson, he has been a supporter of ours. And if we can track him down, we try to get him in to come speak to us, but he's a live wire. I don't know if you know him well or not, but he's hard to keep up with. And so we appreciate them and their ministry and what they're doing for the Lord and the opportunity we have to partner with him. As you think about missions, and Pastor McBride referred to it this morning, so did Tim in the class, Missions is not just dropping in your missions offering and then praying for missions. Missions takes place every day. Evangelism, though, is different than missions. You see, evangelism is something that will never be done until Jesus comes back. There'll always be people we can evangelize. But the Great Commission, or going into another culture, which is what missions is. When you cross a culture, you go into that culture, learn a language, you raise up disciples until they're strong enough to carry on the local church on their own. That's an attainable task, and that's what missions is all about. And that's what we're seeing happen right before our eyes here. A local group that's able now to support themselves fully and even own their own property. That is what it's all about. But as we think about that, our theme this past year was, in our missions conference, was His heart, His hands, and His voice. That is what we are for the Lord. And if we don't do our part, then we're closing His mouth. We're reaching back from His hands, and no one will know the gospel. God's chosen, I don't know why, but He's chosen to work through us in this world to share the gospel with others. If that's true, if God's chosen us, why is it so hard to get out and do that, to motivate people to share the gospel? And I thought Brother Tim was going to preach my sermon this morning. He opened with a devotional, which was a pre-message before his actual Sunday school lesson. And this is exactly what he was talking about. Sharing the gospel with others. And it is difficult. I'm a missionary, and it's still difficult on many different levels. But as we are serving full-time, and Pastor McBride, I'm sure you can attest to this, even though we are preaching the word every week, that personal drive to share the gospel constantly is not something that's automatic. It's something that has to be renewed over and over and over. I believe, as I study my Bible and in my personal experience, that the motor or the fuel or the impetus that drives us to get involved and stay active in fulfilling the Great Commission is the greatest commandment. Mark chapter 12, 28 through 31. I'm not sure if you're accustomed to standing, but I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God, those that are able to stand. Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first," or in other words, the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" Read with me there. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Father, the next few moments as we begin to delve into this familiar passage, Father, that everyone knows, I pray that you would open our eyes and our perception in a new way to be able to actually receive what your word is saying to us and then determine that we will practice it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in power and effectively, Father, so that we can walk out of here differently this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. If you're a teenager this morning, or a layman, or a missionary, or a pastor, the one thing we must continually come back to is loving our God. If we neglect that, we will forget that that love relationship is what actually drives every single thing that we do in ministry and in our daily lives. From that love relationship flows our service. Why do you vacuum the floors? Because I love God. Why do I go out and work my job maintaining a Christian attitude and a spirit? Because I love my God. Why do I reach out and touch those that are needy, that may not have as much as I do? Because I want to feel good about myself? No, because I want to reflect my God to them, and I love Him first and foremost. As we've mentioned in Sunday school, how can we forgive horrific things that happen to us? We can't forgive for our own sake, but we, by the grace of God, can look at another person that has gravely offended us and say, you've affected me greatly by your sin toward me, but for Jesus' sake, I forgive you. There is great power in that if our motivation is constantly love for our God. Let's look at this command briefly here in verse 30. He starts off in verse 30, and thou shalt love. It's a command. It's the language of law commanding us to love. But we many times think that love is an emotional response. We fall in love. Or I just couldn't help it. I've just fell in love. That happens, but that's not love. That's infatuation. And that's another sermon. Love is when we choose to love someone. God here is commanding us, you shall love the Lord your God. This is really the language of law that is commanding us to express what really legally belongs to God. Does He deserve to be loved? Is He worthy of that love? Yes. But He also knows that that's the only way that we will be completely fulfilled in our lives is if we love Him first and foremost. What is our duty? What is the most important thing we can do? Is it to obey? Is it to fear? See, we read those things in Scripture. But Jesus brings us back to before we obey or even fear, we have to choose to love our God. I would suggest there's only one word that can sum up everything in the Bible, obey and fear and trust, and that is the word love. It embodies not just our affection for the Lord. By the way, that may be tough for some of us, to feel affection for God. But love embodies that affection. It must be there. But it also involves the tangible action of proving our love. Whatever we love, it'll be visible in your daily lives. If you love Dunkin' Donuts, it'll be visible in a lot of different ways. If you love the Clemson Tigers, I was waiting for an amen somewhere, but I didn't get one. You're going to know. You're going to see orange plastered everywhere, or the little flags on their cars they're riding down the street. It'll be visible. If you love your pet, it'll be visible by what you do to care for that pet. If you love your husband, it'll be visible. If you love your wife, it'll be visible. You see, love demands tangible action. You know what I saw this morning? I saw love between your membership. It's a genuine thing you can just sense and feel. You can't love without showing it. 2 points today. Number one, your intimate love relationship with God must be the source of your joy and also the motivation for your service. If you're taking notes, jot that down. Your love relationship with your God must be the source of your joy and the motivation for your service. Remember Micah 6:8? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to do what's right, to love mercy, be compassionate, and to walk humbly with thy God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 quickly, holding your finger there at Mark 12. I love the way that Paul expresses how the love of Christ impacted his life and then demanded a response. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, presses us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all," why? "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves or for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So as we receive Christ, we naturally want to give that back to him because he died for us. It's the least that we can do. You shall love. You shall love who? Head back to Mark 12. You know what it is. You've got this memorized. You could probably preach this sermon. You shall love the Lord your God. Who is this God? This is the Jehovah God. This is the God who created the world. He is self-existent. He is self-evident in creation. This is the Jehovah God who is so holy and so high above us that we could never attain unto his holiness. But the good news of the gospel is that this great holy God chose to make a way that we could have an intimate relationship with him. Even to the point where we can approach him with confidence and call him Abba, Father, or Daddy. This great Jehovah God, when we receive him as our own Savior and trust in him, he gives us that relationship to where we can be close to him and feel that affection and warmth for him. Daddy, I need you. Father God, help me today. I need you right now. And he's there. No other religion can claim that relationship with their God. Only the belief in Jesus Christ and Jehovah God. But it's from this type of relationship that must be cultivated daily that we naturally express back to him the love he deserves. That's our duty. That's our job, to love God first and foremost above anything else. Jesus, though, takes it a step further now. And this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. You see, after he says in Mark 12, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," how? "With all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength." Now that gets a little bit specific. You know, if he just says, "Love God," okay, I'll love God, I'll love you, God. But then he starts telling us how we're supposed to love God. First of all, he says, "With all your heart." Not the organ that's pumping blood through your body. And in the Bible, the word heart is used for all different things. It talks about the inner part of man. But here, he makes it distinct from the different parts inside of us. Think with me here. This means the Lord Jesus makes a distinction between the heart, soul, and mind. So there's different things or ways we can love God. First of all, it means that God deserves to be loved sincerely. When it says, "Love the Lord with your heart," he means love him sincerely. What does that mean? That means we are to not be hypocrites. That means we're not to come to church on Sunday morning, "Amen, oh how I love Jesus," then get back in the car and pick up the argument we had on Saturday with our wife on the way home, or start complaining. It means that we must love God 24 hours a day sincerely. And when we realize we're not, we repent. You know that God deserves to be loved with the utmost sincerity that we can give him. Thoughts, feelings, and more importantly, an undivided heart. How can we say we love God and covet? Read the New Testament. He talks about a heart being divided. You cannot love God, serve God, and mammon. By the way, that love, that word serve there is the word for worship. You can't worship God and worship money. It's going to be one or the other. God deserves our sincere, undivided priority in our love reserved for Him. He deserves to be first. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend or a lover of the world is the enemy of God." I don't have time to go into the details of what it means to love the world. But you can tell, because in that verse he uses the metaphor of an adulterer. And that marriage relationship, that's what it's like when we long for what the world has to offer and what the world has and things that we can see and touch and feel. And that's what we love. That's where our heart is. Rather than with God, that's what it is to not love God sincerely. Love Him with sincerity. Number two, love Him with all your soul. What does that mean? Soul means to love God with affection. Love God with affection. Tenderness, loving relationship, expressing your thoughts to Him in prayer. The problem is many of us have no idea how to love an authority figure with affection. Many of us maybe in this room did not have a father that expressed love to us, that didn't touch and hug and express that warmth of a father-son, daddy-daughter relationship. Maybe some of you didn't even know your father. I don't know. But I can tell you this. The minute that you say, "Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior," and He comes into your heart, in that moment, you have a perfect Father who understands and loves you with all of His heart. So you can open up to Him. You can trust Him with your affection. He will never disappoint you. Father, love Him with an undivided heart, sincere. Love Him with affection. Number three, with all your mind. When Jesus said this, He's saying that we should love the Lord with intelligence. That might be a challenge for some of us. But intelligence, what does that mean? That means that God doesn't want you just to be blindly devoted to Him. God wants you to learn and to grow and be discipled and grow so that you know how to respond to others when they ask you, "What in the world happened to you?" 2 Peter 3:18. I hope you're jotting these verses down to be able to look up later on. But Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." God's desire is for us to be saved, learn to walk, be discipled, and then to grow in that. You know, that's something, Pastor, that I'm learning as I preach. Every time I look at a passage, there's always something new. I'm never going to know all there is to know about the Bible. There are some questions I still have about the Bible. I don't understand it. So we got to keep growing. If you don't grow, you're going to become stagnant. And that leads to Revelation chapter 2, Christianity, lukewarm, which God hates. Then number four, with all your strength. This means that we are to love Him with intensity. You love the Clemson Tigers with intensity. You yell at the TV, don't you? Well, it's intense. We can love God the same way. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with your might." Don't treat Christianity and coming to church just like, "Oh, that's, I can go and be half asleep for an hour and then leave and get about my business." We love the Lord with intensity. This is what He is telling us you shall love the Lord your God this way. If you put these four ideas together, we're to love God sincerely, affectionately, intelligently, and intensely. Okay? You can do that. The problem is Jesus adds one more word that messes it all up. He says, but Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind. That means when you put the word all on there, in the original, it's the word for holos, which is where we get the word holistic. So that means we can't just love God and say we love God. That means we have to love Him with all of our being. It means whole, completely, undivided. The word holistic comes from the medical world, and it means we don't just treat the disease, we treat the entire person. When you look at that word in Scripture, it means the same thing. You cannot compartmentalize your relationship with God. It has to be part of your whole life, your entire being and who you are. Either He is the one that I am pursuing, either He is the one I want to please in my life, or it's other things. It can't be compartmentalized to Sunday. It's got to be everything, and that's what He demands. And if you put the word all in here, and we've got sincerity, affection, intelligence, and intensely, then this is what it means. It means God doesn't want us to just love Him sincerely, but with perfect sincerity. Are you with me here? God doesn't want us to love Him affectionately. He wants us to love Him with passionate affection. And God doesn't just want us to love Him with intelligence. He wants us to love Him with maximum intelligence. And He doesn't want us to just love Him intensely. He wants us to love Him with the last ounce of our energy. Have you ever loved anyone like that? I would say that seems a little impossible. And if you think about it, maybe even discouraging. There's no way I can do that. You may be thinking that. How can I possibly do that? It's hard to grasp, too, because you can't see God. I can see my wife, and I can show her tangible things of affection. I can show her how much I love her. But how do I do that to God? Well, if I pray 30 minutes, is that it? Or if I pray, try to pray without ceasing, if I read my Bible for an hour, there you go. Check that box, and then I'm off. Is that how I love God? You see, how can we measure that? Well, Jesus told us how we can measure that in the next commandment. He said the second one is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Number two, your love and service to others is the only way to prove the sincerity of your love for God. Your love and your service to others is the only way to prove to yourself and to God that you love Him in this way. 1 John 3:17 and 18, we read that in Sunday school. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, read, you know it, quote it. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth, action. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The second is like it. It's not the same. We can't love our neighbor with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Only God deserves that kind of love. But we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves, or put our neighbor before ourselves. Who's your neighbor? Look at the person sitting beside you. That's your neighbor. Yeah, it's the one you live by at home in your neighborhood. That's him too, or her too. But it's whoever you're around in proximity. Whoever's close to you. You take it to your job. When you go to Walmart. When you're driving on 526. Wherever you, or anywhere, yeah. Wherever you go, that's your neighbor. I didn't tell you this, honey, but the other day I almost met Jesus. I was coming by. There was a long line of traffic just minding my own business. Then somebody tried to cut through, you know, the two lanes there, how you do. I had to slam on my brakes, and the guy that did it was just looking at me laughing and laughing and laughing. That's hard to love people like that. I about just ran into him just to be mean, you know? It's hard to do, but that's our neighbor, those that we are around. That's who we're supposed to love as we love ourselves, putting them first. How do we demonstrate this? Paul Tripp said this, love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others without impatience or anger. I need to hear that again. Love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others without impatience or anger. Got any teenagers? Do they have needs and struggles? Does it complicate your life? That's who you need to love as yourself. Wow. Now I can see if I truly love God. If I'm willing to receive the love that God gave me and extend that to someone else, that's how I know that God's working in me and He's changing me. And He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Bible, everything about your Christian life depends on us doing these two things the right way. Loving God and loving others. Out of that is the entire Christian life. And it's so simple, we know it so much that many times we forget it. If you've been saved for years and you're serving the Lord, we sometimes get to the point where we feel like we can just coast. But when I realize I'm supposed to love God with utmost sincerity, with passionate affection, with the last ounce of my strength, I'll probably have to be working on that till I'm 80 years old. It's something I can never stop doing. I can always grow. I can always do better. And maybe you feel overwhelmed. Well, I can never get there. I don't think I'll ever will either, but you just do the next step. What is God calling you to do today to demonstrate love? And if you continually do that, take the next step, repent when you fail, keep growing, you'll find God using you in ways you never imagined by your love for Him and for others. As we close, three things. If I love God with all my heart, I will prioritize my relationship with Him above all others. No excuses. No excuses. Too busy today, got too much work, kids are all around. You'll find a way to spend time with your God if He's first. You find a way to eat, don't we? No matter how busy we are, we find a way to eat. We find a way to love God and you spend time with Him. Number two, if I love God with all my heart and my neighbors myself, then I'll be willing to change behaviors in my life that do not honor Him and draw others to Christ. You know, there are some behaviors we've had ever since we were little that offend people. Are you willing to change those? Do you love God enough to change those? Do you love your neighbor enough to change it? That's another way to prove it. You'll be willing to change behaviors that don't honor Him and draw others to Christ. To bring this all together, as we close, I read a speech lately that put this all in perspective. You know, I really used to think that the opposite of love was hate, but it's not. The opposite of love, Google it. It comes up on Google, I promise you, is indifference. You see, hate is something that is a passion, but love is something that does action. You love tangibly. Indifference doesn't matter to you. If you look up the real definition of the opposite of love, it's indifference. And I read a speech by Elie Wiesel, used to live here in Charleston. He and his Hungarian parents were deported by the Nazis to Auschwitz in Poland. Later, the Nazis sent him to Buchenwald in Germany, but his father and mother and younger sister were all killed at Auschwitz. Just a few months later, American forces came in and freed all of the prisoners at Buchenwald, where Eli was. And eventually, he became a journalist in the United States. And in 1960, he published an account of the Holocaust, and he titled the book Night. On April the 12th, 1999, he gave a speech at the White House. This is what he said. This is not all of it, but this is what he said. 54 years ago to the day, a young Jewish boy woke up in a place of eternal infamy called Buchenwald. He was finally free, but there was no joy in his heart. Liberated a day earlier by American soldiers, he remembers their rage at what they saw. And even if he lives to be a very old man, he will always be grateful to them for that rage and also for their compassion. Though he did not understand their language, their eyes told him what he needed to know, that they too would remember. He goes on to say, "How will you be remembered? In America today, there is so much violence and so much indifference. What is indifference? Literally, the word means no difference. It's a strange and unnatural state in which the lines blur between light and darkness, dusk and dawn, crime, punishment, cruelty, compassion, good and evil. What are its courses and its consequences? Can one view indifference as a virtue? Is it necessary to practice it simply to keep one's sanity, to enjoy a fine meal, as the world around us suffers? Of course, indifference can be tempting. More than that, seductive. It's so much easier to look away from victims. It's so much easier to avoid rude interruptions to our work, our dreams, our hopes. It's troublesome to be involved in another person's pain and despair. That's true. Yet for the person who is indifferent, his or her neighbor are of no consequence. And therefore, their lives are meaningless. Their hidden or visible anguish is of no interest. Indifference is more dangerous than anger or hatred. Anger can be creative at times. That's true. One writes a great poem or a great symphony from anger. One does something special for the sake of humanity because they're angry at the injustice. But indifference is never creative. It elicits no response. And therefore, indifference is always the friend of the enemy. Indifference then is not only a sin, it is a punishment. Did you hear what he just said? Indifference is the friend of the enemy. Indifference is not just a sin, it's a punishment to those to whom we're indifferent. In other words, if we're indifferent to those souls around us, whoever they may be, what color they may be, what language they may speak, and we're indifferent, then we're on Satan's side when we don't care. Or we look away so that we don't feel bad. Indifference is the feeling. Love is the response and the active help that we give others. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Does the pain of others motivate you to get involved? Your love and service to others is the only way to prove the sincerity of your love for God. Once again, I'm overwhelmed after hearing this message. I don't know how I can do it. How can I possibly love God like this? I don't know. But I think about trying to do that, and it always fails. What I have to do is just remember that the love that I show to God is simply a response. When I think about what God has done for me and how He sacrificed for me and how He's blessed me when I've been ungrateful and I didn't deserve it and I was ugly and uncaring, but yet He continues to love me, and I think about that, I just respond to His love for me. That's all it is. It's not me working up a love in my heart. It's me thinking about God and responding to that more and more and more in my life, and then proving it by loving others as He's loved me. So I encourage you today, if you've never received that love from Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it today. He gave His life for you. How can anyone refuse that? If you are saved, I challenge you, don't get overwhelmed. Decide today you're going to begin to love God with everything you have and respond to His love for us. Father, I pray today that You would speak to our hearts, that You would continue to work on us, Father. I pray this would be an encouragement, but also a challenge as we continue to go forward serving You in this ministry. I thank You for Coastal Shores and Pastor McBride and those that are serving here. Father, I pray that You would strengthen them. There's many, many different obstacles that could stop them, that could trip them up, that could discourage them, Father. But I pray that Your love would be felt, as was mentioned in Deuteronomy 33, 27. And underneath are those loving arms that sustain us. And even on a sick bed or even in a wheelchair, Father, we can love You with all of our heart and extend that sweet, loving message to others all around us. Father, I pray You would empower us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Pastor McBride, if you'll close.